If you have your Bibles this morning, if you would find the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter number 3 will be our text today. Colossians chapter 3. If you're visiting with us, this is the fourth message in a series we have been preaching through the month of February on the family. And I'll try to give a little bit of a review so you can kind of be where we are. We've been talking about the idea of receiving our families. We've been talking about a formal reception. We've really been talking about the matter of the heart. We've been looking at our individual positions within the family. And we have been learning from God's Word what it truly means to be a husband, what it truly means to be a wife, what it truly means to be parents. And today we'll learn what it truly means to be a child. We've been taking that thought of reception and really been focusing on our heart. We looked at the Word of God from John chapter 1, verse number 12, and we said that the Bible has tremendous importance on the thought of formal reception. You cannot even be saved without executing formal reception. There will be many people that will die and go to hell, be in hell for all eternity, and they will know the Bible from cover to cover. They will know who Jesus is. They will know what He has done. They may even have served Him in some capacity. They may be a member of a church. They may have tried to do good things. They could have even preached a message. They could have even taught a lesson. They could have been called a deacon. Somehow in their life, there was never the formal reception of the Lord Jesus. They have an intellectualism about who He is, but they've never received Him in their heart. The Bible clearly teaches that it's not with the mind that we believe. It's with the heart. When Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." That verse is not having a head knowledge. It's the belief in the heart. It's the reception in the heart. It's the repentance that takes place in my mind that I'm going the wrong direction. But it's the belief in God in my heart and the reception of Christ and the deposit of my faith and receiving Him in the Spirit of God that births me into the kingdom of God. How is that evidenced, Pastor? Well, the Bible said in Romans chapter 10 that it's evidenced by the calling of the Lord. How shall they believe unless they've heard? And then it gets down and says that, how shall they hear without a preacher? But whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so I cry out, and with my mouth, if I believe in mine heart, then with my mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so I cry out, Lord, I believe. The publican standing there in the temple smote his breast and just simply said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Ethiopian eunuch said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so with the words, he expressed the belief of his heart. And there's a formal reception. I ask people, are you a Christian? Sure. When did you become a Christian? No, I've always been a Christian. No, you can't always be a Christian. There must be that time when you received Christ and the Spirit of God made you a Christian. And so, formal reception. We took the idea of formal reception, we brought it into our homes. And really and truthfully, I found that there's a lot of marriages, and we have a phrase, on paper, it looks good. On paper, the Miami Dolphins should win a football game. On paper, this or that. And that's why you play the game. I have found that a lot of our homes had this on paper relation. And so, yeah, you had a husband who was in the home, and you have a wife, and you have parents, and you have children. But we never really gave our heart to it. We stood at the altar, and we said, I take thee to be my lawfully wedded wife. And she stood there and said, I take thee to be my lawfully wedded husband. I think we may have had intent, an honest intent. And I think we have an intellectualism about what we were doing and about who we loved and marriage and so on. But as we begin to relate inside of our homes, finding that there's not really that reception of my position as a husband or the reception of a wife, lady as a wife or parents or children. And because I haven't formally received that, I'm finding that we had marriages with people that slept in the same bed, but their heart wasn't in it. And we have parents that have birthed and loved children, but their heart isn't in parenting. And today I'll talk about children that have all of the blessing of living in a home of provision, but the heart of a child. And so we've been looking at that. Colossians chapter 3 gives us what I do believe a wonderful review of the reception of our families. If you look in verse number 17, it says, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed," of chapter 3, "do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." And then we find here a rundown of the outline of what we have been going about. Look, if you would, at verse number 19. "Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them." It's interesting that the Bible uses the word bitter there. You wouldn't think that a husband could be bitter about his wife, but it is a reality and it is a truth. And so the way that a husband identifies that he has formally received his wife in a heart manner is he loves his wife. Now, Paul wrote to the book of Ephesians that the husband's to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for that. And so the husband is to love. And you look at verse number 18, and it talks about the wife. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit or right or proper in the Lord." So the way that a wife evidences that she has received her husband is she has a submissive spirit. She yields her authority to another. That's not inferior. It's not slavish. It's not chauvinist. It's not old-fashioned. It's not those things. It's the way that God created marriage. It's the way that God created a woman. Understand, God looked at man and said, "It's not good for man to be alone." Based on that motivation, understanding Adam, understanding fully how God created Adam, understanding fully what God created Adam to do, God looked at Adam, saw his strengths, saw his weakness, knew where he was vulnerable, understood where he was not totally complete, and so he put Adam to sleep, and he took out a rib and formed a woman and brought her to the man. And when the Lord brought Eve to Adam, He made that declaration, "She's bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." That was him receiving his wife. And Eve's part was she came in and she completed him. She was a helpmeet from his side, from equality. We went through all of that. And so the fulfillment of a lady to the way that God made you, especially in that marriage, is not to be the dominant force in that home, but to be the completer, have that submissive spirit. You say, "Pastor, that's unfair." I have this little philosophy around here that I use in pastoring, and I never really thought that I would be a boss. By the way, one of my favorite days of the year is Bosses Day. I don't know when it's coming up, but I thought I would remind the staff about that again. I have a philosophy about asking people to do things. Sometimes you want to ask somebody to do something, and it's kind of belittling work. So I kind of adopted as being the boss and managing people around here that I would try never to ask anybody to do something that I wasn't willing to do myself. So I don't mind asking the staff to reach their hand down in one of those toilets and pull out the whole roll of toilet paper that one of your kids stuffed down there. Not my kids. No, you know. Or doing something nasty around here because I'm willing to do it. I don't really have a problem asking some of the men to be out in the parking lot today because I'm willing to do it. I don't have a problem standing up here and saying, "Hey, we need nursery help." I'm willing to go in there and work with the babies. And so I feel like as a leader, I shouldn't ask somebody to do something that I'm not willing to do. Well, wife needs to understand that in Philippians, Paul told us that Jesus does not ask a wife to do anything that he has not already did. For see, he humbled himself and became a man. He submitted himself unto death. And so Jesus had that submissive spirit. And let me tell you something. He is equal with God, for he is God. So Jesus isn't asking you to do something he's not willing to do. But the world wants to take and they despise who Christ is. They despise his very name. They despise anything about the Bible. And they'll tell you that's not proper. But let me tell you something. Everything Jesus tells us to do is proper. And so Jesus isn't asking a wife to do something that he wasn't willing to do. And Jesus found tremendous fulfillment in doing the will of the Father. And by the way, it was the Father that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so understand, he reckoned that. So a wife submits, husband love. We talked about parents last week, and we said that, look in verse number 21 of chapter 3. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And he's referencing here to parents. We went to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and learned that Hannah received her child by giving her child back to the Lord and lending him to the Lord. And so we looked last week and we said, now parents, you need to understand that your child is a gift of God to you. Your child belongs to God. Your child needs God. God needs your child. You need to understand that your child was made in your image and in your likeness. Your child, men, got their sinful nature from you. They get their rebellion from you. They get their creativity from you, parent. They get their scheming from you. They get their lying from us. They get their thieving from us. They get their filthy imagination from us. And so many parents, they see their kid, and as their kid develops and their kid begins to develop in a way that they may not approve of or may not understand. And so pretty soon you find that a parent looks at that kid and begins to disagree or not understand everything that kid's going through. And so they begin to reject everything that the kid's doing. They reject his style, his clothes, their hair, their friends, whatever. Ultimately, your kid is going to take that as rejection of them. Instead, a parent doesn't need to necessarily reject his child. A parent needs to receive his child. A parent needs to understand that child has been loaned to them. A parent's responsibility, every parent's responsibility, is to make sure their kid is saved. That's your responsibility. It ought to burden you. By the way, oh, Pastor, I don't have to worry about that. My kids are already saved. Then you know what your responsibility is? Examine them. Watch them. Look at them. Jesus, the Bible said, let a man examine himself, see if he be in the faith. I get these parents and they say, well, my kid prayed a little prayer when they were 4, 5, 6, 7 years old. But they have a life of alcohol, a life of drug, a life of whoremonging, a life of, and they want to go back to that little prayer. Let me tell you something. Prayer never saved anybody. Jesus saves everybody. Okay. So you're as a parent, you're looking at your child. You see failure in your child. You need to come back and say, now, God, where did I go wrong? Did I mess up? Wait a minute. We're going a direction here. And then the blessing of giving your child to the Lord is you're able to go to the Lord and say, now, God, that's your child. I need wisdom on how to handle your child. I need provision for your child. I need these kind of things. And so a parent needs to receive his child or receive that responsibility that your child is able to appear before the Lord and not get so frustrated with the differences in your child, but you pray. And we talked about all that. And then we went back last night or Sunday night and looked at mistakes and failures that parenting has. So today, I find in verse number 20, the last of our messages here on receiving your family. And this is the child-parent relationship. Verse number 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to the book of Ephesians. Just one, two books back, a couple of pages. Look, if you would, in chapter number 6 and look at verse 1. Ephesians 6:1, the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And so the husband is to love, the wife is to submit, Parents are to lend or give, and a child is to obey and to honor. And I do believe that if there's that this message is as equally important and necessary as any message I ever preached to a husband or to a wife. It's a message that our world needs today. And I'm not sure if you understand the impact that the child-parent relationship has on society or the world. Matter of fact, let me just show you a couple things because you might not know this. I want you to find two passages. Find 2 Timothy chapter 3 and Romans chapter 1. You're going to need your Bible today because I'm going to say some things that you may not like, and I want you to be able to see that it comes from the Word of God. Romans chapter 1 and then 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I believe we have an epidemic problem in our nation. I believe we have a spiritual problem in our nation. I am afraid that this problem has spilled over into even our churches. And the problem is disobedient children. Look at chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse number 1. This know also that in the, say those two words, last days. Perilous times shall come. Those last days are the days in which we are living in. Those last days are the days that Christ could come back. We believe we're living in the last days. What will evidence that? The return of Christ. All right? Look at the description of humanity in the last days. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Say those next three words. Disobedient to parents. So in the last days, 2,000 years ago, Paul writes that in the last days there will be this epidemic, substantial, visual, cultural disobedience. And it will come from a child to a parent. Go, if you would, to Romans chapter number 1. And Romans chapter 1 is one of the most powerful chapters in the Bible. It's one of the most devastating chapters in the Bible. This is the chapter where the Apostle Paul is revealing the lost condition of the Gentiles or the lost condition of humanity. And he's talking about here, if you look in verse number 28, this verse is following the one on homosexuality. It says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a," what's that, those two words? "Reprobate mind. To do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things." What's that phrase? Disobedient to parents. So Paul, the Bible says, now, the Apostle Paul writing, he said in the last days, there will be this worldwide relationship between the child and the parent, and it will be filled with disobedience. Then he comes back, and he says, in Romans chapter 1, he says, now, the evidence of a reprobate mind is that, it has within it that disobedience to parents. And it's revealed in that manner. I believe that we have a generational problem here. Now, I want you to go to Psalm 78. Let me show you a couple things. I know I'm giving you a lot of background here, but I want you to see some things because I got to lay all this background or you're not going to stay with me. Look at Psalm 78. In Psalm 78, it's a teaching psalm. And it has to deal with our children. We've taken this in our school. It's talking about what they had heard as a generation prior about the work of God and the hand of God. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 3. Psalm 78, 3. "Which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us." Speaking of generations. "We will not hide them from their children. Showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Listen, we have now, I really believe, we are in a couple, man, maybe you could even say a few generations now, where it's been one generation after another filled with disobedience to parents. And I think that we have in our progressed in our world to where our children now are doing things at such an early age in a strong willful disobedience that's being exposed, I believe has progressed from generation to generation to generation. And so now you have a generation of disobedient children raising disobedient children. And we have now a second generation of children that are being raised and filled with disobedience. And every generation gets stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. Matter of fact, the Bible said, when the Son of Man comes back, shall he even find faith on the earth? Now the disobedience used to be in when they got to college, you know, the kids would rebel. And then there was a generation where high school would be the rebellion. Now the prostitution in our middle schools and the homosexuality among the girls in our local public schools is out of your mind. Now you've got elementary students, fourth and fifth grade, that are filled with rebellion and disobedience, and it just is going on and on and on and on and on. Why? Because I think we are reaping what we have sowed, and we've got parents and disobedient parents that are having children raising disobedience, disobedience, and disobedience. What we need is for a nation to turn back to God. Amen. Godly parents, it should be different. It should be different. If you are a parent in this room and you were horribly disobedient to your parents, willfully disobedient to your parents, and you have children, you need to understand they are your likeness and image. That gets us to start thinking. What does that do as a parent? That ought to drive a parent to his knees and pray for the mercy of God. Amen? And Deuteronomy chapter 6, when the nation of Israel was coming into the promised land, God said, it's the responsibility of the parent to teach those children. Teach them the law of God. Teach them the word of God. Isaiah chapter 54, verse number 13, speaking of that time in that kingdom where all of the children should be taught of the Lord and there would be great peace. 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 Listen, only where the Prince of Peace is there peace. And so as a parent and knowing what kind of disobedience that I had, and then I've come to faith in Christ, but I have had children now, those children carrying my sinful nature, man, that drives me to want to pray, walk with the Lord, prepare myself. That drives me to make sure that my children are taught of the Lord, because I want them not to walk in the way of a stubborn and rebellious generation. And so children need to understand and how to receive their parents. And I'm going to preach to kids. You say, Pastor, I don't have children in the home. No, but you're a child, and I'll get to you in just a moment. Let me speak to you kids just a minute. I want you to understand that your parents will never cease to be a great resource of limitless wealth to you. You need to understand that in your early days, your parent nurtures you and cared for you and has loved you and has got you here in church and under the preaching of the Word of God because they love you. Teenagers, understand nobody loves you more than your parent. Nobody should pray for you more than your parent. Your parents will continue to be the one stable rock upon which you can stand. And by the way, if you have a godly mom and dad, you ought to better thank God for that. And parents, you need to be a stable rock. It amazes me the instability of our parents. One reason dad and you and mom need to grow in the Lord is because you need to teach your kid. And a child can understand and see and perceive. There ought to be the pressure on dad and mom to be more spiritual than the kid. There ought to be that draw from dad and mom to be able to have answers in the Word of God. If your kid comes to you and says, and your response is, go ask the preacher, can I tell you, you gave the wrong answer. Got to learn and develop that. And they will be there. You will find children that when you've left home, that mom and dad become prime supporters. They're so influential in your life. When you return home, you will be blessed, and their influence will always be with you. And the importance that God has given to children, their parents. So, Pastor, how does a child receive their parent? I'm glad you asked. The words are two words, obedience and honor. Obedience and honor. Well, Pastor, I obey my parent. The Bible says that the evidence of receiving the Lord is Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 11. Even a child is known by his what? Doings. Whether his work is be pure or whether it be right. So the evidence that a child has properly received his mom and dad is that there is either obedience or honor. And it's evidence in our doings. So a child that's fully disobedient or tremendously disobedient has not formally received and has an honest attempt at his mom or his dad. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible speaks especially to Christian children. Look, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 6. Go back there. I want you to understand a couple things here. Verse number 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord. He's speaking here to Christian homes. He's speaking here to Christian children. He's speaking here to those young people that are in homes like ours, the young people of Plantation Baptist Church. The responsibility of a child is to obey their parents in the Lord. Look, for this is right. It's never right to disobey your mom and dad. Unless, I can understand if a mom and dad is asking you to do something sinful, that's one thing. But any mom and dad that is teaching their children from the Word of God, young people, it is right, fit, pleasing to the Lord for obedience. Colossians 3 said, you are to obey them in all things, making it well-pleasing unto the Lord. This word obedience is a strong word. It means to listen. It means to attend. It means to submit, to obey. It's the same word that is used in Hebrews chapter 5 and Hebrews chapter 11 when it says to submit or obey to God. It's the same word in Matthew, Mark, and Luke where it talks about obedience to Christ. It's the same word that talks about obedience to the faith or submission to the faith. And so the same way a person would submit to God, to Christ, or to the faith is the same way that a child is to obey or submit to the authority of their dad and mom. Now listen, there may be a day that you don't have to obey, but obedience is tied to authority. Please understand, parent and child, that God always works according to authority. Always. That's why a wedding is so important. Well, Pastor, we slept together, so we're married in the sight of God. No, you're not. You're sinful in the sight of God. Amen. That one was for free. By the way, it is a sin to have sex outside of marriage. Amen. Do we agree with that? So we think, we slept together, so we're married. No. Here's what a wedding is. A wedding is a transfer of authority. My wife's not in here, so I need her in here. But anyway, the dad walks that bride down the aisle. The groom stands right here. Dad brings the bride up, his daughter up, and when he comes up and he stands right here, he stands in between his daughter and that boy. Up till that moment, she is under the authority of her dad. And when I get that part that says, who giveth this woman to wed this man? Her mother and I. That is when dad steps back, takes the hand of his daughter and the hand of that boy and unites them together. That is the yielding and releasing of authority. When I do a wedding, I do that part right here on this level. Then I'll walk up here to finish the ceremony, and I will make the couple come this direction. And that walk and that climb, as dad is being seated, is symbolic that there has been the transfer of authority. Now, that's on a lady's side. On a boy's side, you may get to the point where you go to college or you do something like that, and your parents recognize, and they have some kind of releasing of authority. By the way, dad, mom, you need to do this. You need to explain this to your kid. As long as that child is under your home and under your authority, they are to obey you. But then there could be the releasing of that. Your kid's going to the military, your kid's going to college or something. You need to find some way to release them a little bit and show them some responsibility. Say, man, we've raised you. We've prayed for you. We will always be your mom and dad. You're going on your own now. We're proud of you, son. And there's that letting and transfer of that authority. But without the transfer of authority, every child is to obey their parent. Do you understand that? So, obedience is the recognition of that authority. There may be a time when you don't have to obey your parent. We'll talk about honoring in just a moment. Now, young people, listen. The responsibility and the blessing of obedience. Let me just read you some verses from Proverbs chapter 1 and Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 6, and Proverbs chapter 23. Listen to the security that God has given to every kid under the obedience of their mom and dad. Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. I was walking in the Broward Mall Friday night because I was drugged there by the four women that live in my home. I saw this guy come around the corner, and he had on a pair of shorts that went to his calf, hang halfway down his backside here. And he had his big jacket and his hood on, and it was this baby powder blue feminine color thing I wouldn't wear dead. And he was walking, but around his neck he had a gold chain that absolutely was the thickest thing I've ever seen, and an emblem right here that was bigger than a sheriff's badge. And he walked that mall, and he was shredding that chain. And I saw two guys walking behind him. I thought they were going to take that chain. He better be careful about that. But he was proud of that chain. Listen, the instruction of your father and your mother will hang around your life as an ornament, something that if it comes from the Word of God should mean and be very proud to a child. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 1. He said, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. I do believe that God sometimes just goes ahead and takes the life of a disobedient child. I do believe that the Bible teaches that the way you treat your mom and dad depends upon how long you live this life. I do not believe that stops when you become your own person. I'm getting to you older adults who are bored right now. I don't believe that stops. I'll prove it to you in just a second. He said that for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Go, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 to 23. Listen to this instruction. My son, keep thy father's commandment. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart. Tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Let me tell you, God gave you a parent to instruct you in the ways of life. Every parent better know these verses. Understand this, your rules and your order and your curfew and your expectation and your disappointment will not keep a child. It will not affect the child. It will not lead the child in the way of life. If a parent wants to lead their child in the way of life, the parent needs to teach their child the book of life. Chapter 23, verse number 22, Proverbs. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. It amazes me how children think everybody knows something except their mom and dad. How they think that everybody has wisdom except their mom and their dad. I never forget one time I was growing up and I loved hunting. And I loved guns and I loved all that stuff. I know where my son gets it. And I know where my girls despise it. Because my mother despised it and my dad loved it. And there was a man in our church that was an outdoorsman. And he immediately captivated my attention. I won't tell you everything we did because my son is in here and I don't want him to do those things in my home. But he allowed me to do things that my dad wouldn't let me do. And his way of life was just attractive. And I kept wanting to go over there and go over there and go over there and go over there. My dad would invite me to do things. I'm like, no, I'm going to go over here to these guys' house. And one day, my mother, she jerked a pretty good knot in my tail. And she said, you know, that man's not your dad. I said, I understand that. She said, I don't think you do. She says, you look at what that man does and that you identify with, but that man doesn't love God. That man doesn't walk with the Lord. That man's not doing right. And you're wanting to spend all your time over here, and you kind of have elevated that man above your dad. She said, now your dad loves Jesus. Your dad loves you. Your dad would die for you. Your dad walks with God. She said, you better be careful about whose home you're in all the time. I'll never forget as a boy, man, that impacted me. And it wasn't very much after that that there were some things exposed about that man that were absolutely horrific. And I never forgot that the fact that it was my dad that God gave to me. By the way, kid, God gave you your parents. God is the one that put you in your home. Parents, God is the one that gave you that specific child. Child, God is the one that gave you your parents. So understand that He makes no mistakes. And we have children who think that their mom and dad are foolish and everybody else's parents are wise. Your responsibility is to your parents. Your life depends on how you respond to your parents. Shame on a child who demotes their parent and exalts another parent, especially if that parent loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Shame on you for doing that. It says, but they begat thee. And don't despise thy mother when she is old. You see, obedience is the submission of authority. How is it evidence that a child has received his mom and dad? He is obedient. She is obedient. If she's not or he's not obedient, it's evidenced by his doings that they have not received their parent. And then all kinds of things come about that. And young people, you are to obey your parents. Then there's the word honor. It's a marvelous word. You find it in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 to 3. And go back there. I should be able just to stay there most of the rest of the time here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul writing here, after he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. He says, honor thy father and mother. And mother. Both parents are to be honored. In most homes, one parent is a little bit exalted above the other. Sometimes a son will honor his dad, but he will despise his mother. Let me tell you something. You boys, you may be growing into manhood, and those of us that have gone that way, we understand that. But no man despises his mother and is called a true man. Honor thy father and thy mother. It's one of the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter number 5. A couple things about this word honor and what God gives us here. First off, I want to talk to you about the timing of the word honor. I made a statement earlier. There may be a day when you don't have to obey your parent, but there'll never be a day you don't have to honor your parent. Let me read you a verse. Leviticus chapter 19, verse number 32. Honor the face of the old man. And by the way, it grates on my everlasting nerve to hear some kid call their dad old man. It makes me want to knock your teeth out in the name of Jesus. That just old man. Why would you call your dad an old man? Well, he puts up with it. He likes it. It doesn't bother him. How do you know? It's a sign of disrespect. Honor the old man in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32, and fear thy God. I am the Lord. So honor carries through my whole life. You might be 50, 60, 70 years old, 50, 60 years old in this room. You're still to honor your dad and mom. This is a commandment that comes with promise. In verses 2 and 3, it says that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. Your lifespan will be determined by how much you honor or dishonor your mom and dad. Let's talk about the word honor. What does the word honor mean? The word obey means to submit, to listen, to yield to authority. The word honor carries with it the idea of value. The word means a valuing. It's the same word used in 1 Peter chapter 2, which says, unto the believer, Christ is precious. He's valued. If Christ is precious to you, say amen. If you're in this room and you've never been saved, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you cannot imagine how valuable Christ is. You're searching for value. You're searching for answers. It's in the person of Christ. You need to be born again. You need to humble yourself. You need to confess yourself a sinner. Trust Christ. He becomes precious to us. It's the word value. If you use it here, it's honoring a person. In John chapter 8, verse 49, it's the honor done by Christ to the Father. He values, Christ values the Father. And it's the honor bestowed by the Father upon him who serves Christ. In John chapter 12, verse 26, it was the honor, the Son equally with the Father. The word honor carries with it the idea of a value. Children are to value their parents. I want to ask you, do you value your parents? How many of your parents are living right now? Let me see your hand. All right. Pastor, are you saying that I'm to honor my parents as God? No, but I'm saying it's the same word that Jesus valued God. He honored him. Your parent is not God, but the same kind of value should be to a child and to a parent. Well, I'm grown now. And I want to say this. I find that's the problem. That's the problem. You see, here's what's happened to us as Bible-believing people. We grow up in godly homes. Not everybody in here did, but you'll get the example here in a second. We grew up in a godly home, and then we get out on our own. And if the evidence out on your own that you honor your dad and mom is that your home should mirror your dad and mom's home. Wait a minute, Pastor. My home is to mirror my dad and mom's home? Yeah. See, if your dad and mom raised you according to the Word of God, then that standard of righteousness should be honored and valued, and that same standard of righteousness should be in your home. But here's what happens. Let's take 1,000 years ago. 1,000 years ago, somebody had a standard of righteousness. But then the kid got out on their own, and their standard of righteousness is only 95% of what their mom and dad's is. And then the next generation is 95% of that. And the next generation is 95% of that. And then you go on and you go on and you go on. And pretty soon you've got Christian people with a standard of righteousness in their home that's so far from over here where we begin. And a lot of that is due because we got out on our own. And so we think, well, I'm going to order my home a little bit different. And my parents never let us do that, but I let my kids do this. My parents never let us go to R-rated movies, but I let my kids go to R-rated movies. We were never allowed to dress that way, but my girl's pretty and I want to do this, so I let my girl dress that way. or we were never allowed to be exposed to these things as grown up. But see, you get over here, sir, 40, 50, 60-year-old parent, child, and you order your home shy of what mom and dad did. That's not honoring your mom and dad. If your mom and dad raised you according to the word of God, your home should in some manner mirror that. Now, there might be some difference with technology. There might be some understanding of the times and the cultures. But that standard of righteousness should be carried forward. It's not where you order your home differently than your mom and dad. All homes should be ordered on the word of God. Well, yeah, my parents never, yeah, we didn't grow up doing that. But you let your kid do that. A couple reasons. Number one, we're lazy. Number two, we don't walk with God. Number three, we don't want to fight. Or number four, we're not sure what we're doing. And so, honoring my mom and my dad means I value them. I value the way they taught me. I value what's going on. If you had a saved mom and dad, and your home is so vastly different than the home that you grew up in, that ought to make you scratch your head and say, what am I doing? Because I read in the Bible where it says Jesus is the same yesterday. Come on. And what? Forever. So now your kid is going to come up 80% of what you've done. And pretty soon we're going to have a generation that doesn't know the Lord. Or a generation that doesn't anchor their home on the Word of God. Now those of you that didn't grow up in a Christian home and you're a first generation Christian, then your responsibility is to order your home and you're to chain your child and your child will grow up and that child and those the Word of God should be passed down from here to here and to here. It is not a sign of growth or freedom or maturity or individualism or I'm grown now if I order my home apart from the foundation of God's word. I want to say a couple other things. What is the quality of life of your parent right now? It amazes me that we got people that are 40, 50, 60 years old and your home is big and beautiful and you have food and then mom and dad are in some little shack, maybe not eating like you do. How often do you see them? How often do they see the grandkids? Malcolm goes into Health South all the time and asks these older people about their families. Well, my kid doesn't come around. Oh, they don't. No, they just live 1 mile down, but they don't come see me anymore, or they don't bring the grandkids around anymore. Listen, valuing your mom and dad or honoring your mom and dad is not waiting for them to die so you get their inheritance. And God sees. You know, I think God sometimes pricks you to honor your mom and dad. You ever been driving and all of a sudden you think about them and you want to call them? I don't got time. I don't got time. You should go see them. I don't got time. I don't have time. I think the Spirit of God pricks us to honor our mom and dad. And we want to disguise it for whatever reason we have. Well, I got my own kids, I got my own family, I got all this, Pastor. I don't have time for them. Listen, the Bible said until the day they die, they need to be honored. And even after that. So I got this, some other things down here. The Bible says we will reap what we sow. Now, I'm the preacher, and I run into all kinds of situations. I run into some kind of situations where dad or mom is dying and the family wants nothing to do with them. Nothing to do with them. And then I run into sometimes when dad and mom are dying and there is family love. But I promise this, you will reap exactly how you treat your mom and dad. Because you're training your children to honor their parent the way you honor your parent. So if you've got them stuck somewhere so that they're cared for and not part of your life, you're going to get stuck somewhere so you're cared for and not part of their life. And probably earlier. See, we reap what we sow. And so I think just we need to kind of look at how we're honoring our moms and dads. Am I making sense or are you not? Are you there? Say amen if you're there. All of you are thinking, man, what did my parents eat last week? I hope they had a good meal. Shame on you. Shame on you. If you don't have any money problems and your mom and dad can't even eat. Did you know that the Bible teaches that before the church is to care for a widow, their families to care for their widow? So why do I have to give them food? Why should the church have to give them money? Why does the church have to pay for their lights? Why am I paying for the church paying for their rent? I think, where's your family? Where's your kids? Where's the honor for our mom and our dad? And God sees that. And so Paul said, in the last days, kids will be disobedient to parents. A reprobate mind, disobedient to parents. A child under the authority of that home, evidence reception by the submission to that authority and obedience. But once I'm outside of that, I evidence I've received my mom and dad by honoring them and valuing them the same way I would value the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's people said, all right, we need these messages. And God, I have no idea why God let me. I prayed. I said, God, how do you want me to conclude this? And the Spirit of God gave me four statements. What's the quality of the life of your parent? How often does your parent see their grandkids? Are you waiting for their wealth? Do you understand you are going to reap what you sow? God help us to honor our mom and dad. Shall we pray?